This morning, I want to talk about practical evangelism. Some practical things you can do to make evangelism a habit. I have to apologize. I meant to make copies, of all my suggestions here. If you have paper and a pen or a pencil, if you'd like to write them down, I think they would be good for you to make them a part of your regular habits as you every day. So I'm not going to be talking about a lot of doctrine. I've talked in the weeks past about why we should be fishers of men, the motivation, the family love, the love for God, the love for our neighbor, that ought to be the motivation to save some people. But I said a while back that I wanted to go from the more basic principles to practical things that you can do. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're only going to be looking at a few verses from Colossians 4 there, and we'll be making some applications from those verses. Now, we often say, and I know we've said it in the last number of weeks, I know Dave's talked about it, other people have mentioned it, even in our evangelism class, who probably say, we're not doing that really, we're not doing much, we're not doing that very good. I've heard that most churches. I mean, almost all churches are say that, we're not doing that good, we're not good. It's the rare church that says, we're really out there, we're doing something. We're working hard at it. Being successful at it. It's the rare church that happens. And so, but my question is, just in a practical way, if we're not being good at it, well, how is it going to change? In fact, the word that, I was thinking about this recently, the word that I never hear really churches talk about when it comes to evangelism is the word repent. And yet, it's exactly what we often are talking about, but we don't say it. We say, we want to learn to do it better. We're gonna learn to do this better. If we're talking about changing, that's what the word repent means. It means, I'm not gonna keep doing it what I've been doing. I'm gonna change. I'm gonna do something different. Because what I've been doing is not working in this way. In this path, and what we're trying to do as far as spreading the gospel out to our neighbors and our community, it's not working. So I've got to do something different. And so something has to change, because if nothing really changes, having a series of lessons about it might inspire us for a little bit, but we're going to go back to doing the same old things we've always done and have with the same old results. In fact, what's the old definition of, crazy? Keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And so there has to be something that needs to change. And I think there are little things to start with. Big change is not what's needed. Daily little steps. It's why Dave Ramsey uses his idea of baby steps when he's talking about people with crisis financial problems. It's the reason he uses the word term baby steps, because if you talk about some big massive change right at the beginning, you're like, I can't do that. It's too big. I can't make a massive change all at once, and most of us can't. Most of us just aren't good at that. And so the idea of baby steps, it isn't new to Dave Ramsey. It's been around, that concept of baby steps and small change little by little is actually quite old. In fact, I just commented it on the blog about the Daily Bible here a day or two ago. That's exactly how God was getting rid of the Canaanites. When Israel was coming into Canaan, he said, I'm not going to get rid of them all at once. I'm going to get rid of them little by little so that they could grow, they would be able to take over the whole land. Because he says, if I got rid of them all at once, you wouldn't know what to do with the rest of the land. It would all become, populated with animals. They would overrun you. Big changes are hard. But big changes aren't hard when you break them down into small little things. And so that's kind of what I'm trying to do today. Now, we hear lessons to inspire us to spread the gospel. We learn what scriptures to teach God's plan to save people, and there's lots and plans of salvation, little studies you can do with others, lots of ways to adapt and change it depending on the issues that people have. Well, like I already said, inspiration and knowledge are good, but these lessons have been taught thousands of times in hundreds of churches and rarely do any change. In fact, I don't know if many of you know this statistic. Did you know that the number of members in Churches of Christ in the United States of America in 2000 was half of that of what it was in 1950? Did you know that? I was trying to find I have a book that this comes from, written 4 or 5 years ago. Unfortunately, I have it, you know, it's one of those electronic books on PDF. So now I got to find where I saved it. find what disk it's backed up to. I'm sure it's backed up someplace, but I read that a number of years ago. I was kind of shocked by that. Because you know what happened at the same time to the population in the United States? I looked it up again yesterday. Almost doubled. Went from 151 million in 1950 to about 292 million. Or is that right? Billion, I guess. It almost doubled. So the church is shrinking by half. And population's doubling. Problem someplace. Now, a lot of times people kind of assuage their conscience that, well, it's not us, it's them. They just don't want to hear the truth. And there's probably some truth to that. But I don't know how to measure that. The question isn't, you know, if we're shrinking, it's why we're shrinking. But it really isn't. I don't have any really control over that big picture. I only have control over what I can do. And the question is, am I doing what I can do? And most of the time when it comes to evangelism, the majority of Christians say, hey, I'm not really doing that much. I'm not doing what I can do. And so we really, it's just a matter of looking at ourselves and say, you know, I've got to do my part. You know, who actually is a truth seeker? Who wants to know God? I don't have any control over. But I got to do my part. That's what God called me. That's why He wanted us to become servants. Why He wants us to go to churches and have, you know, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equip us for ministry. Because our ministry is with all the people that are out there in the world. Now, for change to happen, we must do something different. Something's got to change in the way we live, in the habits that we have. What is that going to be? Well, I'll give you some things, some practical things to do. Some little things, baby steps, but little things you can do every day. You don't need to rely on other people. It doesn't rely on, you know, your neighbor or anybody else. Just something that you can do. Now, that maybe you're doing now, but probably have not been doing regularly. Now, first off, let's remember, what is the goal? The goal in preaching and spreading the gospel for us is a little different than it was for Paul. You know, or maybe many of the prophets that went out preaching. I mean, think about even Philip as he goes out and goes to Samaria, you know, or Timothy and these guys. They don't have a New Testament to show anybody. They have to, for the most part, the people who are doing the preaching and teaching are the ones who are inspired by God to speak those words of truth. 2 Thessalonians, Paul actually refers to the fact that whether you heard him, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, I think is where he talks about the idea of whether you heard him by word or you heard him through his letter, it was the same message. And so, if one is the words of God, inspired of God, so was the other. But that's how mostly they did it. They had to go out and talk to people. The problem for you and I is we're not inspired. I don't have miraculous memories. And so we have, instead of, you know, inspiration of God, we have perspiration. Spending time with the Scriptures to know what they say. And so our goal is not to just talk to somebody about Scriptures, but it's actually open them up and say, here's what God said. So that, you know, when I sit down with somebody to preach, teach the gospel to them, I want them to read it themselves. I don't read it for them generally. I mean, occasionally you have somebody who can't read real well, you know, might help out, but for the most part, I want them to read it. You turn to the passage, you know, especially if it's somebody new, does not familiar with the Scriptures, I often turn to the passage for them, hand them the book, so that they're not fiddling about trying to look up in the, you know, where that book is or anything. Then have them read it out loud. Ask them what it says. What do you think that means? They, you know, have questions about it. That's fine. But they need to be able to see it. They need to have faith in the Word of God, not in me. I need to be careful that I'm not giving them my faith. You know, I need to be giving them God's faith. And so our goal is a Bible study. Our goal is to be able to sit down with somebody with an open Bible so that they can read what God wants them to do. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to 18, Paul talks about this idea, you know, not so much from the, you know, opening of scriptures, because they don't exist as he's writing this. He's writing some of them down as in this letter. But he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect." Notice, what is he saying by "not with wisdom of words"? He's saying, I didn't try to show people how smart I was. Didn't try to have people say, "I'm so wise, I have all of this great knowledge." Not what he's doing. He was preaching the cross of Christ. Now, there's a lot of implications, I think, in that phrase. I'm not going to go into all that today. But the cross of Christ, that is the central point of the gospel. Why the cross? He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." So, that central point of salvation by the work of God and Christ is what we want to teach people. But sometimes you have to teach them why they need it. When Paul went to the Areopagus and was talking to the Greeks on Mars Hill, and he was telling them, you know, about all that God they didn't know, he came to the point of, but everybody's going to be judged, and you need to repent. Repent of what? The Greeks probably thought they were doing great. But one of the points he made to them was, you need saving. It means you have sin that you need to be saved from. One of the points that we all have to know. Now, Acts 8:4, when the Jerusalem church was splintered apart by the persecutions and they scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. They kept talking to people about the word of God. And people have to come to know and have faith in that word. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, I've made point of the fact that they didn't have the New Testament scriptures with them. But do you know they actually did have scriptures they opened all the time to preach the gospel? And it was the Holy Scriptures he refers to. Actually, in that passage in Timothy, he tells Timothy that the Holy Scriptures that he had been taught by his, you know, mother and grandmother, that had made him or prepared him for, how does it say it again, but it prepared him for his faith in Christ. That's not quoting. But the idea that he had already been taught about the Scriptures. In fact, if we go through the book of Acts and we find them, you know, preaching the message, when they travel around, oftentimes they first go into a synagogue, and what does it tell us? They reasoned with them with the Scriptures. They took the Old Testament and showed them God's plan. That's because the New Testament plan is not new. It'd been there all along. It's just a little bit more obscure in the Old Testament. But it's there. Especially once Christ has opened your eyes to the grand plan, then you can go back in the Old and go, oh, I get it. I can see it now. Which was hard to see when that's all you had. But they reasoned through the Scriptures. Now, that's our goal. Our aim to open the Scriptures with those outside to show them the message of the cross. What they must do to be reconciled with God, if they so choose. We're not forcing them. This isn't, you know, the evangelism of Christ was not done at the end of a sword or a gun. It was the choice of the people who do it. You do not have to do it. Now, be unwise if you don't, but you don't have to. And God made that clear. It is a choice that must be made by those who believe. So how do we get there? How do we go from where we're at to having Bible studies? You know, one of the goals was, 75 Bible studies or something a year? Yeah, that's kind of where we'd like to, if we have roughly 70, you know, 5 or so people who show. And if we were doing, you know, having one of, You know, a Bible study or two a week. You know, it's not that hard. But how do we get there? How do we go from having very few to having a lot? Well, baby steps. So let's first talk about what you can do right at home, praying daily for opportunities. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Apparently, he didn't think encouraging you to be earnest, which was already an exhortation to be diligent about it, was enough. So he said, be earnest and vigilant. Really redundant. You know, your English teacher would go, yeah, redundancy. Cut out the redundancy. But he's being redundant on purpose. We need to, in prayer, be very consistent with it. He says, and be thanksgiving, always including the thanks to God. But meanwhile, he says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. That's what I was talking about. A door for the Word. Talk about what the goal is. The goal is to be able to show people the Word of God. That's the opportunity. A door for the Word. And not a door for me. I'm trying to find the door for the Word. You see the difference? An opportunity is not just somebody's talking to me or, you know, debating me about some, you know, doctrine in the Scriptures. It's not necessarily an opportunity. They might just be, you know, a knucklehead that wants to argue about stuff. You know, it happens. We want an opportunity to show people the Word who want to hear it. To speak the mystery of Christ, he says, for which I am also in chains. So what are the practical things? Hope you have your pencil. First thing I'd like you to do is I want you to make a list of teachers you know who can teach the gospel. So please put my name right there. I can do that. I've done that quite a bit. I want how many, you know, Christians are in the congregation, you know, 60 or 50 some, or, you know, a lot more, you know, kids, and maybe the kids keep doing it too. Maybe we have 80, 90 prayers every day for me to have an opportunity to teach. Or for others who can teach, to have opportunities to teach. But if every single one of us was praying every single day, do we believe that the prayers of a righteous man will avail much? Well, if that's true, then we want to be doing it daily, all the time. In fact, I was thinking about this. I was traveling last weekend. I was talking a little bit about with some of the other preachers there. And, you know, the same thing is true in a lot of congregations. We almost never forget to pray for those who are sick. In, you know, congregations or whatever, we're together. Pray for the sick. Hope somebody gets over their cold. Hope somebody gets over the flu. We pray more for that than we do for the spiritual sickness others have. It really shouldn't be the case. Because we know, not saying we shouldn't pray for the physical sickness, but when those who are Christians are physically sick, that's not the end of the world. It might be the end of their flesh, but that's just going to be to their glory. We need to be as concerned for the spiritual wellness of people as we are for the physical wellness of people. Because the first one is much more important than the second. Paul himself had apparently some physical infirmity that God said, you're just going to have to live with. And that's the truth for a lot of us. You may just have to live with a physical infirmity. But we want to be spiritually well. And we want to help those who are dying and dead to be made spiritually well. We need to be praying as much for that as we are for physical health. Now, second thing to do after making a list of those people to pray for, daily. Pray every day that they may have opportunities to teach it. Every single day. Pray for your own opportunities to find people who are interested in the truth. Now, maybe you don't think you're ready to teach somebody. That's perfectly fine. You can still have the opportunities to bring them to teachers. You still can talk to people who you might set up some class with, somebody else can teach. If you don't feel ready to teach the gospel, try to join someone else who does. that you might be mentored by watching and asking questions. Let me ask you the question. When Jesus told the apostles, I'm going to come and I'm going to make you fishers of men, did he expect them the next week? Did he give them like, okay, I have a 40-hour Bible study for you, and then I'm going to send you out to go be fishers of men? It's not the way Christ did it, is it? What did Christ do with his apostles to make them fishers of men? He prepared them first. They were watching and listening to Jesus teach, right? They started walking with him. He said, come follow me. And they didn't do anything but really stand around, I guess. I would suspect most, especially early on, standing around watching him going, what's he doing that for? I don't know why he's doing that. You ask him. I'm not asking him. No, you ask him. I'm not going to ask him. And that's what they did. We know they wanted to ask him questions all the time. They wouldn't ask him. They were afraid. They were intimidated by him. That's what happens when you have people who are often, you know they have maybe intelligence or wisdom you don't have, and you're so scared, afraid of. Last week, a whole big group of preachers were together. There were 20-some preachers there. One of the guys there, 60 years old, been preaching long time. Preaching since his teens, became a Christian when he was 12. You know, he remembers the exact day and time that he decided to be a Christian. He was initially, before he was a preacher, was a professor at University of Southern California. His early 20s. Right? I don't know what his doctorate's in, by the way. So he had his doctorate. You know, he had it fairly quickly, early. Incredibly smart guy. He's intimidating to all the other preachers. Because you know when he says something. And he said a couple things that were like, I'm not sure. And I suspect most of the preachers there disagreed with him about. I know I did. But most of them weren't going to say anything. Because you know, you might just disagree with him, but you know he has studied it a lot. He's not, if you question him, he's going to probably go on about 10 minutes, at least, explaining why he came to that conclusion. And you're not going to be prepared to give an answer to it, so you don't question him. And that's kind of the way I see Jesus was for these guys. I mean, these guys weren't scholars. The apostles weren't scholars. Jesus comes and he knows more than the scholars do. So they're mostly just standing around watching. They're watching him interact. They're watching him teach. They're watching him preach. They're questioning everything he's doing. But they were learning. Watching and listening is a big part of learning. It's exactly why most of us adults, when we become parents, we find ourselves saying and doing things that our parents did. At some point, you know, you have kids, you know, I'm not going to be like my parents. I'm not going to say the things they said. I'm not going to do the things they said. I'm not going to tell them just do it because I said so. And then, you know, you have kids, and pretty soon you go, why? Why? Because I said so. Now go do it. Why do you go fall back to those things you didn't want to do? Because you were watching and learning. You were experiencing it. That's what happens. That's a concept, really, of today we call it mentoring. You know, that's what it is. It's the idea of watching others. And he says, you know, after they got a little experience, Jesus sent them out two by two. Remember, some of that didn't go real well. Couldn't do some things they should have been able to do. Jesus kind of reprimands them and then goes and heals a guy that they couldn't heal. But they come back and they spent some more time with him, watching and listening before he ascended to heaven. And then after he ascended to heaven, he returned a few days later, right? He opened up their minds. He showed them the scriptures. And then we see him ascending to heaven there in Acts 1. And he sent them out into the world. He told them, I need you to go. I need you to go all into the world. You're going to start right here, but you're going to go everywhere. I can't imagine that task. You're going to go into all the world. Oh, wow, that seems too big. Baby steps. Starts with Pentecost. You know, a number of weeks later. Now, so praying. First thing Colossians there talks about, praying every day. Second thing, walking wisely toward outsiders. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And it says, actually, the passage in Greek says, in wisdom, walk among to those who are outside. We almost, in fact, Christianity has I don't know if it's a habit, but a tendency, in fact, to walk away from outsiders. I can see that in myself. You see that in most of us. You know, you've been Christian quite a long time. Most of your friends are Christians, and you We walk away from those who are outside. So far, so much so that you end up with, you know, the Amish kind of communities, completely segregated and separated and can't be apart. That's not what God intended. He wanted us to walk among those who are outside. He wanted us to do it with wisdom, not just, you know, crazily, because there's some danger. But he says he wants us to walk wisely with those who are outside, buying up those opportunities in season. You know, buying really at the right time of the season, he says. It's kind of like when you pick your crops. You know, if you planted some vegetables or something, you want to pick them at the right time, right? Because what if you pick them at the wrong time? You throw them away. You taste it, lousy. Pick them at the right time, perfect. We're looking for that time. In season, actually, is the reference in that passage. We're looking for that in season moment. It's not always, you know, the same for every person. Some people you can go to cold, you don't hardly know them. You know, hey, how's your relationship with the Lord? And they might respond. Now, I know that's true because I have a buddy who used to do that all the time with people. And we had a number of Bible studies out of that. Of course, many more said, you're weird. Get away from me. Some of those people, you probably needed to know them a little bit more. They would have responded to you if they knew you, if they had a little bit of trust in you. And that's going to change from person to person. See, I wouldn't have responded to my buddy with that response. Maybe I'd have told him I was an atheist or whatever. But when my dear friend, an old friend, asked me and talked to me, I could say yes. So we have to be wise. We have to learn to walk with those who are outside. And this is where I think we really need the most changes. Like I said, I know I see that in myself, growing further and further away from those who are outside. Christians were often inclined to withdraw from the world to the extent of creating separate communities, as I've already talked about, so where we don't even interact with outsiders. Now, that's especially problematic, you know, if you're preachers, because our work is with the church mainly. And so we don't have a job outside that makes us interact with those outside. And, you know, that's one of the main places we meet people who are not Christians. Now, here's what I would like you to consider. Really into joining clubs, sporting activities, mommy groups, taking classes, specifically with the goal of meeting and interacting with those who are outside. Now, I know many of us probably wanted to not do that. Some people, you know, some religious groups, they like to put together sports teams. Oh, you know, they're going to put together a softball league, but it's only going to be for Christians. Well, kind of defeats the purpose. Here's the reality of life today. When I was little, all of my best friends lived within a block, roughly, of me. They were the only guys I knew. I couldn't text them. In fact, I couldn't hardly call them because in my household, we had one phone line and it was mostly for business, so you didn't tie it up. And I don't know if you guys, long time ago, a phone line in the house, you didn't tie it up. You never knew when it might be needed. So you sitting on it talking for a long time was out. So it was not, you did not have, you know, long distance relationships with people. You didn't have any way really to keep long distance relationships other than by letter. It's, you know, occasionally you did that. So your friends and your companions were the people who lived next door to you. I can think of all my best friends growing up in grade school. One lived across the street there, one lived across the street there, and one over here, got a neighbor here for a little while, right next door on the left side. They moved away, you know, early on. Two doors down, you know, kind of had a love-hate relationship with them. We were either having some kind of a fight or you know, some kind of a, you know, fun. It was rarely something in between. But I can go down the street and I can remember, and I knew almost everybody. I lived on a really long street, but I knew for the first half of that the name of everybody and everybody's family. That's not true today. I don't care how well you know some of your neighbors, you do not know all the people halfway down your street, you know, for a quarter mile. Because we don't have communities like that anymore. Our communities are now grouped around our interests and our hobbies or our work. We get together with the people we consider that are in our community. We get together with them on Facebook or texting and chatting and the phone, Skype. You know, it has completely changed the concept of community. So oftentimes now communities are not even in the same vicinity. We're often closer to people in our network of friends than we are to even the brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's where we spend the bulk of our time. See, here's how we develop communities. It takes time. It takes proximity and communication with one another. When those things don't happen, we don't know each other. And we're a little distrustful of one another. Why? Because people are oftentimes creeps. And some of us have been those. And so we're careful of others. Everybody's careful of other people because we don't know what they're like. And so we have to build relationships different than when it was, you know, I remember in Arizona when a new couple moved next door to us. We moved into a house that had no neighbors. It was a new community. And so we lived in a house for a while. There was nobody in the house on the right, nobody in the house on the left. It was the model home across the street. So we didn't have any immediate neighbors anyway. So when they moved in, we'd bring them, our butterscotch brownies. Now, with one couple on the right, they kind of enjoyed it. We got to talk. We played cards occasionally. They were Baptists, and, they found out we were members of the Church of Christ. Like, oh, evil, evil. They were from Tennessee. And where that battle is quite heated. And so the neighbor's the next door. Fireman comes moving in. He and his wife. We bring him some bounties. They're like, oh, hey, thanks. That never went anywhere. They didn't want anything really to do, especially when they were, But it's just, that's the way they are. Our communities are much more cocooning. In fact, the phrase, people are cocooning in their homes. And they go out of their homes when they have to go shopping or they have to go to work or they have to go to some meeting or I have to take my kids to a play date. Because none of their friends live around here. Because that's the kind of community we live in. We don't connect very well anymore. So we have to make a stronger attempt at getting connected to people in our community. And we're going to have to do that through our interests. Don't do things that you don't like. I'm not saying go out and do stuff you don't like, but things that you like to do. If you like to go play sports, you want to go play, softball, you like playing, bowling. With some other Christians, go do these things. Go meet people through these things. We need to create the opportunities. We need to walk among those who are outside with wisdom. That means we've got to walk toward those who are outside, not away from those who are outside. So we need to really put out the effort. We're going to have to make some changes. I think this is the biggest place we need to make those changes because of the nature of our communities have changed. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that you do this with another Christian. A couple of things it does for you. Not only the example of Jesus sending them out two by two, but you know it. When it's you and a friend, you feel encouraged, strengthened, not as fearful, a little more apt to speak up. So find another Christian, another brother or sister that would like to do that too. Because most of the habits, most of the interests that we have, another has too. How can we meet others doing those things? Take what it is you like to do and try to figure out, is there any kind of clubs? Is there any kind of activities, some kind of groups that, get together around this? I don't know if there are. But for the most part, there are. Now, a couple of other things. Last two things I'll put on here. We need to welcome visitors at church. And I don't just mean say hi. We need to say hi. But we need to focus on welcoming them before we turn our attention to our brethren whom we have regular contact with anyway. See, one of the problems churches often have is we get together on Sunday, and right, you know, maybe right after services are done, because you don't have a lot of time necessarily to talk beforehand. Everybody kind of shows up either right at time of services to start or a few minutes before, so got to sit down and get going. But afterwards, we kind of mill around, and what do? Almost first thing we do is turn to the people we already talk to all the time. And the people, you know, who are visiting are not our first attention. They should be. Because a visitor is telling us something. God is important to them. Because we didn't go out and meet them out there. They've come here. Now, we don't know anything about them yet. They may be a brother in Christ or that we just haven't met yet. But we won't know until we talk, until we have conversations with them. They're showing an interest in when they show to church. We need to show that interest back towards them. Now, we need to do things like inviting them to lunch, inviting them to get together during the week. You know, treat them as you would want to be treated. Unless you want to leave everyone to leave you alone, and then treat them like Jesus wants to be treated. So I'm telling you, if you want to be left alone, don't use that standard. Now, the last one is practice hospitality. Strangers. Hospitality does not mean loving the brethren, by the way. We use it that way, you know, being hospitable to one another, but it really doesn't mean that. That's really the love of the brethren. Hospitality means literally to love strangers, people you do not know. We don't know where those contacts will lead, but we need to practice the love of even those that we do not know. Last topic I want to talk to is talking gracefully to each of them. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." When we meet people out in the world, we need to be peaceful, gentle, merciful, kind, loving people. You know, the way we often are with those who are outside, but we don't treat each other at home necessarily quite as well. You know, it's kind of that old, you know, we often treat strangers better than we treat those who we're closest to. But we want to understand this idea that God's wisdom should be demonstrated in our actions and how we treat others. And it's not like we're going to treat you nice until we realize, oh, you don't want anything to do with Jesus, and then, okay, forget you. No, that's not the attitude. Our attitude is we're going to treat you kind, with grace and mercy, no matter what you do. That's what being a Christian really is. Now, that graceful speech should include inviting people to one or more of the following things. Maybe invite them to church on Sunday. That's not for everybody. A lot of people don't like going to church, you know, worship service. It's kind of intimidating to some. That's fine. Midweek classes, maybe. You know, we got to know Sarah's friend, and I don't remember her name now, moved to Minnesota. Laura, yeah. I was thinking, yeah. I had an L stuck in my brain, but she came to the midweek classes for quite a while there before she moved to Minnesota. Maybe some evangelism classes. Some people might call these cottage classes. I'm talking about classes specifically geared towards inviting people to. And we're probably going to start a couple of those here soon. I actually have one, and I have the material on DVDs coming here within the next couple of days. Ordered them recently. I have a class. Go for 12, 13 weeks. Just about, you know, specifically to invite people to. So we might have some of those, some cottage classes. And we can invite people to those. Topical classes. You know, right now I've got a class going on overcoming depression. We occasionally have classes on parenting. Hopefully we'll have some classes here in the near future on finances. You know, godly stewardship. Finance is something that everybody needs. You know, we don't know. Is things going to get better financially in the world? I don't know. Signs are kind of, could go either way. Hopefully there may be others. But there may be topical classes that we're talking to people. When we're out there meeting people, we realize, oh yeah, got a great parenting class. might be good for you. You know, young parents. You know, oh, I'm having trouble financially. Oh, got a great class dealing with that. Having trouble with something. Maybe classes on those things. Maybe that's the contact we'll have. Some way to help them. Where they can see how the scriptures give light to life. Personal class with you. Maybe you just invite them to, you know, sit down with you and have a class. Maybe that's what it is. How about it's just nothing more than inviting them into your home? Have lunch, have some dinner, you know, play some games, have some fun. One or the other, both. You know, we do that with one another. We try to do that with one another regularly. I know a lot of people are really good at that. Some of us aren't as good. But you know, we need to do that with those outside too. We need to kind of build relationships. These are the kinds of things that we want to be inviting them to. But let's remember this. We want to always be peaceful, gentle, gracious, without partiality, because God loves all and wants all of them to come to repentance. And however, remember that the goal is still to have a class with them. The goal isn't just to invite them. That's just baby step. That's baby step number two. Baby step number one is meeting them. You know, meeting new people. Baby step two is inviting them. Hopefully it leads to that step where we can open a Bible with them and show them what God wants them to do. That's what our goal is. Because we know they're sick. They need the physician. Well, that's it for today. I probably won't deal with evangelism too much here in the near future. I'm going to do some others. I have some others in mind, but I'm going to talk about another topic starting next week. But we're going to close out here this morning. Appreciate your thoughts. I hope you got them down. I'll try to put them into a nice list for you, a nice checklist of things to do. You know, because I know a lot of people like that. So give me some concrete things to do. And I'll try to get that down, written down for you. I'll email them out. I'll bring some copies here to the building. And I'll try to do that by tonight. So I have that, because I meant to do that. Wanted to have that done today. And I forgot to do it for this morning. So, but we're going to close out with a song. And we do want to invite anybody who has a need. Whether it is opening the Bible to learn it is what God wants you to do, or whether it's, you know, anything else. Whatever it might be, if you are in need in any way, we want you to let us know. If there's something we can help you with, please let us know as together we stand and sing.